All right, well, welcome. Good to see everybody. Ephesians chapter 4 is where we are. We're in that practical section of the book of Ephesians, if you will, where we're instructed on how to live as Christians, how to walk the Christian walk. As we started off in verse 1 of chapter 4, Paul wrote, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called." And then he went in to just talk about how we're to be preferring one to another and really have an attitude of humility one toward another. And that we're truly one body, if you will, using that metaphor, the body of Christ, one church, ideally to be united, as he said in verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The unity that the Holy Spirit has created within our midst, we're to do everything within our power to guard that. And so we try to the best of our ability to make sure things are right and to not be divisive and so forth. And we ended with verse 12, where it talked about the saints being equipped to be able to do the work of ministry and thus build up the body of Christ. And as I mentioned last week, verses 11 through 16 are actually one sentence in the Greek language. And so we stopped almost mid-sentence with our study last week. And so we're going to take it up from verse 11 and go ahead and read all the way through verse 16. What we're talking about tonight is growth. We're talking about becoming mature as Christians. And so we're going to be looking at what that looks like and also what we want to try and grow out of. And that is immaturity and grow to maturity. So that's really our theme of where we're going here tonight. So let's jump right in. We'll start with verse 11, where it says, "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." One big sentence, huh? One big sentence with a lot of truth within it. We talked last week about how God has given gifts, remember, to every single individual. Everybody is given at least one gift by the Holy Spirit, and we are encouraged to use those gifts to build one another up. And as we looked at chapter 4 here last week, we talked about the gifted leaders that God has given to the church. And as he spoke in verse 11, he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. And the purpose of those gifted leaders, as we saw in verse 12, was for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. The whole point is that the body of Christ, the church, be edified or be built up. And as we were closing last week in verse 12, do you remember we talked a little bit about the punctuation in verse 12, that the gifted leaders were given for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. Remember we talked about the comma that's in that verse right there. It's not for the equipping of the saints, comma, for the work of ministry, but it's for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. Do you see the difference there? If you put the comma in after saints, you're basically saying the leaders, well, they're to equip the saints, number one, comma, and number two, they're to do the work of the ministry. That is, the leaders are to do the work of the ministry, comma, and then number three, they're to be the ones to build up the body of Christ. But in reality, as we look at it punctuated correctly, is that the leaders are to equip the saints for the work of ministry. In other words, the job of the leader is to equip the believers so that they can do the work of the ministry. Again, remember that everyone is gifted. and you want to be able to use those gifts within the church for the profit of all, that all would be built up. And that's the idea that we see in verse 12, the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry for the edifying of the body of Christ, the building up of the body of Christ. Now, we're using that terminology, body of Christ. It's a metaphor, and the picture is Jesus is the head, and the church is the body. He is the brains. He is the one directing the rest of the body, what he wants it to do. We are members individually, but a body collectively, and we're following after our head, if you will, Jesus. And so that's a metaphor that we're going to continue using tonight as we look at it. Now, as we move into verse 13, notice it starts with the word till. It's like the saints are equipped to build up the body of Christ. Everybody is using their gifts to build one another up. And it's until a certain point in time, really, is the idea of what verse 13 is saying. Notice it says, till we all come to the unity of the faith, until we're all united in what we believe, and also of the knowledge of the Son of God, to know the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, measuring up to the fullness of who Jesus is. How many of you feel like we've arrived there yet? Till we've come to that place. In reality, we're not going to come to that place this side of eternity, are we? We're not going to come to a perfect man, a mature entity as the church, until we go to be with him. And so you can see the idea here is that the church is equipped to build one another up until we go home to be with the Lord. It's a process, isn't it, as the body of Christ is ministering one to another and is growing. So we look at that and we recognize that this is going to continue on, that in reality, if you could look at it, we're not going to become a perfect man, if you will, until we go home to be with the Lord. And then the question could be then, well, if we're not going to reach perfection this side of eternity, but it's going to happen on the other side of eternity, then why try? You know, well, why go through that process of growing? And the answer to that is because when we do, it honors God. It's a powerful testimony, and it's a blessing one to another, right? As we grow in maturity as individuals, we're a blessing one to another, and thus we grow as a unit here together. So as we look at this, yes, it's until a certain point in time, but really another purpose that it's stated here is to show us, I think, the pathway that we're going down in this growth. We all can hang that sign over around our necks that says under construction, because God is working on each one of us. And this gives us kind of an idea of the pathway of where we're going, okay? So we're looking at that in verse 13, where it says, till we all come to the unity of the faith. And the idea is being united in what we believe. You know, as we take a look at this, I've said before that especially Paul, he champions unity, it seems, throughout his letters. He speaks of unity, not being divisive, and so forth. In verse 3, we read this already, he uses the word unity again, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, doing everything in our power to stay united in what the Holy Spirit is doing in our midst. As I looked in the Old Testament, just a couple places where the word unity is used, in Psalm 133:1, it says, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." What a good thing when we're united. When you think about it, how much more can be accomplished when people are united? You think about a sports team. When they're united, they can be tremendous out on the field. When you think of a musical ensemble, if there's unity there, it can have great effectiveness. How much more the body of Christ, how much more the church, when you think about that, being united, having the power of the Holy Spirit working in our midst, what we can accomplish as the Lord is working in our midst. And so the unity of the faith, obviously we haven't come to that point yet, being united in what we believe, but that day is coming. You know, you might say, and I hope this to be the case, we would be united in the essentials of the Christian faith. But let's be honest, we're not all united in the non-essentials. When you look at the church throughout the world, you know, the true church is going to be united in the essentials, the essential doctrines. But do you believe that the true church is united in the non-essential areas right now? You know, when we pass from this scene and go to be with the Lord, there's no longer going to be pre-tribbers and mid-tribbers and post-tribbers. You know what I mean? There's no longer going to be those who think, well, I think the gift ceased at the time of the apostles. That's not going to be that way when we go to be with the Lord, because we're all going to know even as we're known. And so I think just one more indication that verse 13, it's speaking of something that is going to be completed, yet future, and yet still something that we're growing into. So being united in what we believe and ministering one to another in that. And then notice, and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Before we talk about that, I just want to point out that the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, they're kind of combined as one here in this particular verse. If you take a look at it, there's really three things, not four, that are being mentioned in verse 13. Notice the word two that's used in verse 13. Till we all come, here it is, to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Secondly, to a perfect man. And thirdly, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The idea here of knowledge is full knowledge, precise and correct knowledge, as Kenneth Weiss says. And again, this is something that we're growing into. We're growing to know the Lord more as we're growing in our faith. We're growing in our understanding of him, in our relationship with him. It was the desire of the Apostle Paul's heart was to know Jesus. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, Paul said, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. His heart's desire was to know him, to grow closer to the Lord in his personal relationship with him. And as he's saying this, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the power that brought Jesus back to life. It's really speaking of the power, I believe, of the Holy Spirit. And I think that's what Paul's saying. May I know the power of the Holy Spirit in my life working in such a profound way. And many of us desire that, don't we? That we would know God's power within our life. But not many of us continue on with what Paul said in verse 10 of Philippians 3, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, to be united with him in his sufferings, in all that Jesus went through, in being rejected and being betrayed. And yet this was Paul's desire, is to be even acquainted with that, in following Jesus in power so much that there are going to be those that are turning against you, that you would have the mind, the heart of Jesus, to be preferring others and to looking out for others' interests above your own, and yet still having people see that goodness and yet turn on you. And so to be identified, I guess you might say, with Jesus in that way, knowing his power and yet also fellowshipping with his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Now, Jesus died to save us. He died literally. He died physically. What do we die to as Christians? We die to ourselves, right? We die to our own self-centeredness, our own self-interest. This is what I want. Well, that's not how Jesus was. He didn't come to be served by others. He came rather to serve others, and he did so by giving his life, and so being conformed to his death. And so growing in that way, as we are Christians, to grow into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. And then he says, to a perfect man. Now, probably many of the other newer translations translate that word perfect as mature. And that's an accurate way to translate that, to become a mature man. And of course, that's what we're talking about here, is growing to maturity. But this word also can be translated, like it is in the New King James, it could be translated perfect. And that could be the idea. Again, we're looking at what's going to ultimately be accomplished on the other side of eternity. And so the idea of perfect is not lacking any moral quality. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 12, Paul said this, not that I have already attained, or am already, here's our word, or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. So again, we're not perfect yet. That day is going to come when we go to be with the Lord, but that's the goal we're heading towards, isn't it? We're heading towards perfection. We're heading towards spiritual maturity. And like Paul said here in Philippians 3, it's not that I've already attained. Now, if Paul can say that, and Paul's towards the end of his life right here, how much more can we say that? It's not that I've already attained or am already perfected, but what does he go on to say? But I'm pressing on. I mean, this is the goal. This is what I'm moving towards. I want to become spiritually mature is the idea. So it's not that I've attained or am already perfected. Notice what he says, but I press on that I may lay hold of that. It's like he's pressing on towards a goal, isn't he? He's reaching towards something, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus also laid hold of me. Do you see the idea of what he's saying there? It's like Jesus laid hold of my life to accomplish a certain purpose, and that's what I'm reaching out towards. That's what I want to see accomplished in my life. I believe God has a plan for each one of us. And our desire should be like that of the Apostle Paul. I want his desire fulfilled within my heart. I want his plan fulfilled in my life. And that's what I'm aiming to be, all that God has created me to be. And so we have the unity of the faith that we're moving towards. We have the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man, and then to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. What does he mean by that? You know, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Personally, I think he just means measuring up to what it means to be Christ-like. And that's really what we talk about, isn't it? That we'd grow and we'd become more Christ-like. But this is to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, to be all that he wants us to be. And that's what we're headed towards. That's the goal as we continue to live this life. And so the emphasis here in verse 13 is on growing to maturity. And again, let's just back up for a minute to verse 12. The leaders are to equip the saints for the work of ministry for the edifying of the body of Christ. It's the people within the church that are using their gifts to build one another up and continue to build one another up until we ultimately get to be with the Lord. And we reach that state that we're all moving towards. And again, as we're about that process, we're a witness to the world, we're a blessing one to another, and it's a good work that honors God as we continue on. So we're growing to maturity. Verse 14, we're growing out of immaturity. So this is what we're leaving behind. Verse 14, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, that we should no longer be children. There's actually a couple of metaphors that he's using here in verse 14. No longer being a child, no longer being like a little toddler, but rather growing to maturity to be a man. And so we're going to look at a couple of passages here that will kind of help support what we're looking at. No longer being children, but rather growing to maturity. Let's turn to our left and let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul is pretty much rebuking the Corinthians for their immaturity here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He says, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ." Babe is the same word as children in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14. "I could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, 'I am of Paul,' and another, 'I am of Apollos,' are you not carnal?" It's kind of a rebuke, isn't it? Rebuking them for their immaturity. Now, he's referring to them as carnal. They're still Christians, right? They're still believers. They're just not very mature. They're immature believers, and it's shown by their by their divisiveness in verse 3, where they're envious, they're striving, there's divisions among them, and he lets us know in verse 4 what that is. There's the sectarianism that's taking place. I'm of Paul and I'm of Apollos. And so there were divisions within the church, and he's rebuking them for that and saying that they rather should be mature. Now, as he speaks in this, he uses, again, the metaphor in verse 2, I fed you with milk, kind of like you'd feed a baby with milk and not with solid food. They weren't at a point where they could eat solid food because they were still immature. And milk is good, isn't it? I mean, Peter tells us that we're supposed to feed on the milk of the word and grow thereby. But let's face it, if you've got a baby that needs milk, that's good. If you've got a teenager that can only have milk, then something's wrong, isn't there? A person should be growing the older they get and should be able to eat the solid food. So here Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 speaks to that end. Let's flip over to the right and go to the book of Hebrews. And we see in the book of Hebrews, again, a similarity. Here the author of Hebrews, again, it's somewhat of a rebuke to the people he's writing to. In Hebrews chapter 5, he's speaking about the superiority of Christ, speaking about the fact that he has a priesthood that is superior to that of Aaron's, and it's like Melchizedek. And you might say, Melchizedek who? And that's kind of like the people here. It's they weren't in a place to be able to understand the level of teaching that the author of Hebrews was bringing. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11, he says concerning Melchizedek, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. We've got a lot to say, but it's hard for us to explain it because you're not hearing very good. He says in verse 12, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, or the foundational truths of the scriptures. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. There's our word again. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age or are mature, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Can you see a similar thread there in what he's saying? So he wants to dive into the deeper truths of the word, and yet he recognizes that they're not able to go there because of their immaturity. He not only mentions that they're immature, but he says, really, at this point, you should be teachers, but you need somebody to teach you not the deep things of the word, but the basics of the word. So you can see the rebuke there, can't you, that they should be growing. And notice as you get to the end, as he's using again that terminology of milk and solid food, in verse 14, where he says, but solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use, by reason of practice, those who have been putting those foundational truths into practice are going to be the ones that are growing up and are going to be able to move on into the deeper things and move beyond the foundational truths. And so supporting what we're talking about here, the need to be able to move beyond the basics. And again, back in Ephesians chapter 4, as we talk about this, we should no longer be children, no longer immature in our faith, in our relationship. And notice the mixing of metaphors here from being childlike to being tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. The picture is like a boat that's out on the waves and it's just being blown wherever the wind is taking it. It's the picture of the immature Christian that has these various teachings that are coming in and he's just being pulled one way or another. What's the latest Christian fad that's coming down the pipe? That's what I'm into right now. And, you know, there's a lot of things that come down the pipe, isn't there? There's a lot of different things that are put out. There's a lot of things that are in our Christian bookstores that are the latest Christian fad. And we, if we don't have a real solid foundation, we can kind of be led a little bit off of center ground by some fringe things. Worse yet, guys, if we don't have a solid foundation and we're immature, we can be led astray into that which is non-Christian. Do you realize that the cults prey on immature Christians to draw them into their fold. Let me read you a quote here by Warren Wiersbe. He says, "The cultists do not try to win lost souls to Christ. They do not establish rescue missions in the slum areas of our cities because they have no good news for the man on Skid Row. Instead, these false teachers try to capture immature Christians, and for this reason, most of the membership of the false cults comes from local churches, particularly churches that do not feed their people the Word of God." So you can see how important it is for us to be grounded on the truths of God's Word and us to be able to grow into that. And when you think about it, again, like I mentioned with the metaphor of the baby, I mean, that's what they have to have is milk. And when we become Christians, we're born again. We're brand new in our faith. And so we want to feed on the milk of the Word so that we can grow. But as we're growing, just like I mentioned, if you've got somebody that's a teenager and they can't eat solid food anymore or mentally they're not there, you realize there's something that's not right. And in like manner, if you've got a person that's been a believer for 15 years, for 30 years, and they still can't get beyond the basics of the foundations of the Christian faith, in other words, they're swayed by these fringe things that are coming in, then there's something wrong there. There hasn't been a growth that's taken place. And we want to talk about how we grow, because we want to grow to maturity. I mean, again, that's the goal that we're going, that we're heading towards. And before we move to that, though, notice how this is worded in verse 14. We're no longer to be children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine. And notice this, by the trickery of men. Notice the words that are used, trickery, cunning, craftiness, deceitful, plotting. It's like there's a real sinister element behind this, isn't there? It's like you've got people that are seeking to lead others astray, like someone who would prey upon children. And that's kind of the idea, isn't it? Like you have this mean person that's going to be preying upon these little kids. You've got false teachers that want to prey upon immature believers. That's why we want to have a solid foundation, and we want to continue to build on that foundation so that we can be strong when the false teaching comes in. We'll be able to recognize it. Now, as I spoke about the cults, we don't have to go and study and memorize everything the cults believe to be able to recognize that it's a cult. Do you know what we have to study and memorize? To memorize the truth, right? It's like the old story of the bank teller. The bank teller doesn't examine every counterfeit bill that's ever been out there. All they have to examine is the true bill, and then they'll be able to spot the counterfeit when it comes. And the same thing is true with us, is knowing the truth, knowing what the Word of God has to say. And that's where it brings us in to the next verse. But before we get there, let's just recognize that this is kind of the area that we're at. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, it says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables." The time will come. I kind of think that time has arrived where people will not endure sound doctrine. You know, I'm speaking of myself right here, and maybe some of you as well, but I think one of the main problems that we have is that we're lazy. You know, we're lazy, and we're a kind of people that want to be entertained. You know what I'm saying? When you talk about, let's just talk about our relationship with the Lord. I mean, again, I'm not speaking at you. I'm speaking with you on this. That we can tend to be lazy. You know, the idea of investing in our relationship with the Lord. Think about one of the key areas as we grow in the Lord is our time of prayer, our time of being in the Word on a continual basis. And, you know, waking up in the morning, you can have the idea of, well, I've already read that before. You know, I already know what the Bible says in that passage. And so there can be a laziness. And on top of that, a desire to be entertained. So rather than, you know, I want to do my devotions, but let me grab that little devotional book and just read that encouraging story. Are you with me on that? And there was a couple of scriptures in that. I read Spurgeon's, and I got Our Daily Bread and Days of Praise, and I filled up for the day. I'm good to go. I've been entertained by these little stories. But that's not where the power is. You know, the foundation is not in those devotionals. God, I don't have anything wrong with devotionals. I think they're good and they have their place. But let's not build our foundation on devotionals. You know what I'm saying? Our foundation has to be built upon the Word of God, because that's where the power is. That's what's living and alive, and that's what's going to cause us to grow to maturity. When I think about the books that are out there in the Christian bookstores, there's a lot of good stuff. I read a lot of books that I really enjoy, like we've been reading, that God has gifted the church with teachers. And so we can glean a lot of information from them. But that can't be our foundation. Are you with me on that? Because if all we're doing is reading what other people have wrote about the Bible, then we're just getting their perspective. We're getting what's touched them, what their opinion is on it. And so when we then are putting together our systematic theology, in other words, this is what we believe on certain topics within the Bible, then our systematic theology really is derived from someone else's opinion that might have a little bit different emphasis than what is truly found within the Word. But if we make our foundation the Word of God, then when we go to those books, we're going to be able to accurately discern what lines up with the Word and what, he's kind of taking a little liberty there in what he's saying. Are you with me on that? So they're very valuable, and I believe we learn a lot from them, but the foundation has to be right here with the Word of God. And so what does that mean? That means we have to put the time in, don't we? We have to spend, if we have this much time that we're investing in our relationship with the Lord, the majority of that really should be within the Word of God. But then again, there's the need to be entertained. And that, guys, that's on the fleshly side. There's the laziness. That's on the fleshly side. You might, you know, like me again, you might look at a passage and you go, I've read that before. I've taught that before. You know what I mean? But the reality is, again, His Word is alive and it can speak to us. You might say, well, I already know the story of Joshua. Yeah, I know. But as you're going through it, you read about how he was betrayed by his brothers. And it reminds you of how Jesus was betrayed, and it might minister you because maybe you've been betrayed too. And so as you're in the Word, God can just speak, and He does, doesn't He? He speaks through His Word. And so that's our foundational layer that we have, that we continue to build upon. And then it's like we're good Bereans. You know, we can read the books with an open mind, with all readiness, but then we're searching the Scriptures daily to see if those things are so. We just get it off if we're off base, if we're putting all of our weight in there. And so how do you then, boy, if I'm supposed to spend my time in the Word and that's supposed to be my foundation, does that mean I need to go to seminary then and really get a strong foundation? I don't think so. I think all you need to do is read it. That's all we need to do is read the Bible. You know, if you're going to progress in anything when you think about it, it's the time that you spend in it, right? You want to be a good athlete, you spend a lot of time training. You want to be a good musician, you spend a lot of time practicing. You want to grow in your relationship with the Lord, you just spend a lot of time in the Word. I've shared this before, but when I was a brand new Christian, I found the gold mine of a deal at the thrift store, and that was the entire New Testament on cassette. You guys remember cassettes? Right? That was before the digital download, before the CD, then there was the cassette after 8-track, but you know, the cassette tape. And it was in brand new condition for $1. I mean, what a deal. And somebody probably some, you know, well-meaning religious family member gave this to somebody, and they're like, what am I going to do with this? So they give it to the thrift store, you know. So I've got this complete New Testament on tape, and I would just drive around plugging in tape after tape. And it's not like I understood everything that I was hearing, because I'm a brand new Christian. But what was I doing? I was getting really familiar with what it had to say, just getting familiar over and over and over with it. It's kind of the same concept of reading through the Bible, so that as you go through, you have an idea of what's in there. It's one last quick story. I had a guy years ago trying to lay some kind of trip on me with some truth that was actually error. And he goes, well, you know, it says in the Bible thus, thus, and thus. And I said, no, it doesn't. And he kind of looked at me with that deer in the headlights look, like, what do you mean it doesn't say it? Because I knew what was in the Bible, you know. And when we know what's in the Bible, again, we'll be able to spot that which is in error, which is counterfeit. And so that's what we're looking at doing, is growing out of immaturity into maturity. And notice as we move into verse 15, it says, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. Speaking the truth, if we're going to speak the truth, we need to know the truth, don't we? And notice it's speaking the truth in love. Because you can speak the truth and you can really hurt people. But if you speak it in love, you can really help people. Warren Wiersbe is quoted as saying this, "Truth without love is brutality. Love without truth is hypocrisy." Or you could say sentimentality. It's very dangerous to give only love with no truth. But truth without love can really beat people up. You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 13 says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I've become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned but have not love, it profits me nothing." So the truth is essential, but the truth must be coming with love or it can just tear people apart. And so if we're going to speak the truth, we really need to know the truth. And the question is, what is truth? And that's where we turn to the scriptures again. And here's a couple of things that come up. John 14:6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So Jesus, he is the truth. And then in John 1:14, it says of Jesus, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So he is the truth, he is full of truth. And then in John 17:17, when he's praying to his heavenly Father concerning his followers, he says, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." Sanctify them, set them apart by your truth. And then he clarifies, "Your word is truth." So Jesus is the truth. Jesus is full of truth. The word of God is truth. And so you can see if we're to speak the truth, you get the idea. We look to Jesus. We look to who he is. We look to what he said. We look to the word of God. And we recognize that is truly the only source of absolute truth. And then Jesus said in John 8:32, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Amen. So the truth is essential. The truth in love is essential. And again, what are we talking about in this section? We're talking about growth. Again, we've got the saints that are equipped to do the work of ministry to build up the body of Christ. Okay, and we've got a certain goal we're heading towards. And we're not going to ultimately reach that until we're on the other side. But we're heading towards that goal. We don't want to continue to be how we've been in the past in immaturity, but rather as we're moving towards that goal, we recognize that it's by speaking the truth and speaking that truth in love. Again, verse 15, "Speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ." Remember again the idea of the body metaphor. In this part, we're the body of Christ. Jesus is the head. It's kind of neat to see because Jesus is the source of our growth, isn't he? I mean, any growth that's going to take place is because of what God is doing in us. He's the source of our growth, but he's also the object of our growth, isn't it? I mean, what are we becoming? We're becoming more Christ-like. So he's the source and he is also the object of our growth. And the goal is to become more like him. Here and again, he is the head, we're the body. That's where it goes into verse 16. It says, "From whom," from the head, from Christ, "the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies." The whole body, talking about the church, talking about us, the believers. "The whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies." You see the picture here? It's like we're woven together as a body. And each joint is supplying. Remember how each person is gifted within the body? Everybody is essential. if we're going to function normally. So we are joined together. I mean, if you took the hand and severed it and it's laying over there, it's not going to be doing the hand any good. It's not going to be doing the rest of the body any good. We want to be woven together. It's actually the same word, the same phrase here in verse 16, where he says, joined and knit together, as we saw in chapter 2 of Ephesians, where he's speaking in similar terms, yet using a different metaphor, that of a temple. In chapter 2, beginning from verse 19, he's talking about the Jews and the Gentiles coming together as one, coming together to form the church. And it says in Ephesians 2:19, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers," referring to the Gentiles, "and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone," notice, "in whom the whole building," here's our word here, "being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." Here in the Ephesians 2 passage, it's the idea of a temple. Each believer is like a living stone, and we're being fitted together in this building to create a place to worship God. It's like the Holy of Holies, where the Shekinah glory cloud of God resides. That's the church here. Each person, one of those living stones being put together. It's the same idea of what we're reading about here. We're a body, and we're each members within the body, and we're being woven together. And as it says here again in 4:16, "from whom," from Christ, "the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body." Causes growth of the body. Remember where we started back in verse 12, where it talks about the saints being equipped for what? The edifying of the body of Christ, the building up of the body. Here we recognize that it's the source, the head, that the whole body is joined and knit together. And notice, though, specifically, every joint is supplying, every part doing its share. That's the way the body's going to grow. That's the way the body's going to be healthy. It's by everyone doing their part, everyone investing within the body of Christ. Now, can we make it without everyone? Yeah, you can. But you're not going to be as good as you are if we all are pulling together and being who God has created us to be. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we looked at that a little bit last time, but here's a couple of passages. Now, the same idea of the metaphor of the body, but altered just a little bit. Because here in Ephesians 4, we're talking about Jesus being the head, and we're the rest of the body. Here it's just speaking about the body as the church, individual members, and yet one unit. In 1 Corinthians 12:14, "For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, 'Because I'm not a hand, I'm not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, 'Because I'm not an eye, I'm not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body?" I mean, every part is important, isn't it? And if a part is waning, then the rest of the body is going to suffer from it. I mean, think about our own bodies. As we get older, parts of our bodies begin to wane, don't they? I mean, we have to wear glasses or maybe hearing aids because there's parts that aren't functioning. Can we still function? Yeah, but as good? No, not as good. And so the same thing is true within the body of Christ. We each want to be doing. Really, the key thing is we're following after the Lord. We're living for the Lord. And as we do that, the rest of the body is built up and blessed. In verses 21 and 22 of 1 Corinthians 12, it says, "And the eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' No, much rather, those members of the body which we seem to be weaker are necessary." Back to everybody is important. Everybody's essential within the body of Christ. And when every part does its share, it's going to be as effective as it possibly can be. And so it's about, what is it about? It's about growing. It's about growing, leaving the immaturity behind, growing into who the Lord wants us to be. And let's go ahead and finish off verse 16. "Again, the head, Christ, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Notice the source is Jesus, the head, and every joint is supplying, every part is doing its share. It's causing growth for the building of itself up. And notice our last word, in love. That's the key thing. Again, love is being coming through us by the Holy Spirit, and that's causing us to be able to grow together. I like the picture because it's like the head. It's like the head is sending down the signals to the fingers and to the hand. And we're the body, and we're deriving that source, that direction from the head as we're living for the Lord and connected to the Lord, and as we're yielding ourselves to the Lord. I just want to leave really with one last verse, and I'll jump ahead a little bit to verse 29 of chapter 4, where it says, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers." We're talking tonight about building up, talking about edification. Verse 12, again, the saints are equipped for the edifying of the body of Christ. Verse 16, every joint supplying, every part doing its share, causing the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. And here's a good practical example. It's like, what does that look like in everyday life? Verse 29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification. As brothers and sisters in the Lord, we're to be building one another up in the things that we say. We get torn down enough out in the world that we live in and socialize in. When we come to the body of Christ, to the church, we want to be speaking those words that are going to be, again, building one another up. Notice the word necessary, but what is good for necessary edification. We need that. We've got to have it to be able to function. Notice that it may impart grace to the hearers, God's favor, his blessing, as we speak those encouraging words to build one another up. So, maturity, that's where we're headed. Heading to maturity and God's truth, God's word, really the vehicle that is taking us there. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, as we come to a close tonight, we thank you, Lord, for your word. And we thank you for the truth that it brings to us. And Lord, I pray that you will take our lives and that you will make them exactly what you want them to be. And I pray, Lord, as we continue down this journey, that you'll help us to apply these truths, that we would lay a strong foundation, that we would continue to build upon that strong foundation, that we would grow in our maturity, that we might be a blessing to one another and a good witness to the community, and that we might truly honor you, I ask, in Jesus' name. Amen.